Thanks, Karen. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of James this morning. I've been reading the Bible for all my life, really. Since I've become a Christian at 15, I started to read. I had to read it before that because my parents read it every day. And it used to be a burden to me before I came to know Jesus. After that, everything changed. But I studied this book and read it many, many times recently. And this is the way it is with God's Word, because it is not just a bunch of words, it's the living Word of God. And because of some things that we were going through at the time, something just jumped out at me. And I've been thinking a lot about it, and I would like to share that with you today. We sang in one of our hymns this morning, as we address the Lord, as we do when we sing, I'm glad you're in my life. Are you? Do you know what it really means to have Jesus Christ in your life? I want to talk about that today. I'd like us to read from the fourth chapter of the book of James. And I'm sure that most of us understand that there's no conflict between what Paul the Apostle teaches, that we can only come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul teaches throughout his ministry. By grace we're saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, James takes up a little different approach, and there's no conflict here, because what James teaches us is that after we come to know Jesus Christ through faith in him, then we need to live by that faith. And what we do shows out what we really believe. And so it's not salvation by works in James. It's we demonstrate what we believe because we have found Christ as our Savior through faith and through faith alone. Let me just read a very small section of chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. And there's a question in this section. And I have to say that as many times as I've read this book, I've never really noticed this. I've read, you know how you sometimes just read over things and you just read the words and they don't really register. Happens a lot with me anyway. I want you to see if you can find the question in this passage. Beginning with verse 13, James says, "Come now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The question that is asked here, as you obviously noticed, is, what is your life? When Jesus was here, he asked a lot of questions. And God in his word asks us a lot of questions as well. One of the questions that Jesus asked his disciples was, whom do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course they had an easy answer. But that wasn't the real question that he wanted to get to. Right after that, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter makes that wonderful confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus asked other questions to Martha, for example, when Lazarus had died, and Jesus came to Martha and presented himself and said to her, "I am the resurrection of the life." And then he said to her, "Do you believe this?" And if you read through the passage, she says, "Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. But Lord, that's not my problem right now. My brother is dead." And if you read through that passage, you see her faith and her belief in Jesus, but somehow she was overwhelmed with the other things that she said, you know, I know that he'll be raised again at the resurrection. Jesus had other plans. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus asked many questions. He asks us questions today. And his purpose is always to make us think. And I'd like us to think about this question. What is your life? In order to sort of get the background, though, I think it's important to consider the people that James was addressing. He was addressing God's favorite people, the Jews, the 12 tribes, for that matter, as he says in the opening. And the Jewish people adhered to a lifestyle of agriculture. And in the dispersion, they were kind of chased, you might say, out of that agricultural lifestyle. And they became bankers and merchants. And this gave them connection all over the world and opened up a whole lot of opportunity for gain. And so these people who were God's people became itinerants, full of confidence facing the future. The problem was, and that's what James addresses, they were facing the future without God. They edged God out of their plans. And as you read through this passage, there was no "the Lord wills" in their plans. Now, James does not condemn making plans, nor does God's word. We used to have an old Christian friend of ours who used to say, we are to make plans, but we are to be prepared to leave them at a moment's notice. They were pursuing their lifestyle, edging God out, and that was the problem. Making plans for the future without seeking guidance from God. It's so easy, isn't it, for us all? We get so busy. We make all kinds of plans, really unconsciously, as believers, and we sort of leave God out. If you're really honest with yourself, I think you'll find that this is true. And we always seem to be planning for the future. We make plans when we're young, thinking about marriage, school. After marriage, we think about having kids. And after the kids are grown, you look forward to the time when they leave home. And always we're looking for the future. If you really think about it, so many of our plans just change. We don't have any control over anything. A couple of 3-4 weeks ago, we went to Florida thinking we were going to enjoy some relaxing time. The day after we got down there, we stayed with my sister. She got sick. All night, we were in emergency. Make a long story short, we spent the whole 2 weeks in and out of hospital. She had surgery, trying to get her set up, and so on and so forth. All of our plans changed. Yet I can see, we both could see how God orchestrated that trip. We never go to Florida in November, but that was inside the will of God. And if we live our lives, as weak as we are, endeavoring to walk with God, praying every day, reading his word, seeking his mind and will, God has a way of orchestrating things in our lives that just bring blessing to us and open up all kinds of opportunity to serve him. And what was wrong in this situation was not that these guys were making money. They were. What was wrong was their hard attitudes. By the way, worship is not something we do, as Todd said. It is generated from a heart attitude. A person who is really in love with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bow down in worship every day as we consider the awesomeness of the sovereign God of the universe. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, and I'm getting ahead of myself, really, that we're to be taught, the psalmist says, teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom. The thought occurred to me as I was going through this, you know, we have a way of numbering years, don't we? We had birthdays. But God says it's important that we number our days, because we only have one day at a time. No guarantee for tomorrow. Yesterday is gone forever. We only have today. On Christmas Day, we were over in Detroit visiting a cousin. We always go there for supper and have family time together. And there was a terrible accident on Beach Daly Road. And there were two folks there, maybe more, that won't see tomorrow. They're gone. I'm sure when they got up the morning, they had all kinds of plans and were happy, enjoying family, and so on and so forth. But these kind of things bring us up short, don't they? What is your life, James says. He answers that question also, doesn't he? He says it's like a vapor, which means it's very short. Now again, James does not condemn planning, but what James condemns here is living life and planning, leaving God out. These are really four very simple words, aren't they? What is your life? Well, James says, it's like a vapor. It's very, very short. Lowell and I were just speaking last week. If the Lord wills. And by the way, I used to get so tired of that. My mother used that like every other expression when we were growing up. And I used to get so tired of that. But you know something? I have now come to appreciate that so much. It is so important to become a part of our life. God has a purpose and a plan for each life. And he wants us to live that life in communion with him, seeking his guidance, seeking his will for our lives. And we'll never find his will outside of his word. Because God's word is his will, and his will is his word. And we shall never find the will of God outside of our life. People say, well, how do I find the will of God? I always say, read the word and pray. Because God has ways of making himself known to us. And that's the wonderful thing about being a believer. We don't need a whole lot of people around us. We don't need a whole lot of noise to crowd out all the thoughts that God wants to present to us and all the questions that he has for us. We can sit quietly enjoying the peace that comes to us in knowing Jesus as Savior. Yes, I used to get so tired of listening to my mother say and remind me, and I would have all these plans. Yes, son, in the will of the Lord. Lord willing. That has to be a part of our lives as believers. James says life is short. It is. It's that little dash between our birth and our death. Well, I started to say, or saying just the other day, where has the time gone? If the Lord leaves us here in his will, in August of 2016, we will have been married 65 years. And we say, where has the time gone? It's true. Believe me, it's true. Life is short. My mother used to have a verse on the wall that said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last for eternity. There are a lot of uncertainties in life, but there are also some certainties. One of them, James says to us, life is short. We all want to make the most of it, don't we? I think all of us, in some ways, want to make a difference. With God's help, we can. And I'd like to share a few ideas that I have at the end with regard to that. But as I thought about life being short, the Bible talks about it being like a puff of smoke, like a declining shadow, like a vanishing cloud, like the grass that withers, here today and gone tomorrow. Life will one day end. We don't like to think about death, do we? None of us do. We don't live our lives thinking about death. We live our lives thinking about life and the joys of life and being productive and all of this kind of thing. And that's good, but we need to stop once in a while and realize what God's word says. That it is appointed unto man once to die. And not only thus, after this, that same verse in Hebrews 9:27 says, the judgment. Every one of us will have to keep an appointment with death. I think it was Woody Allen that says, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, we'll all have to be there when it happens. And I believe, as I sat with my dad just before he died, that death for the Christian can be a glorious, abundant entrance into the presence of God. When you see faith that trusts Jesus at the very end, and God ushers us into his presence. In his presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. Not so down here. Lots of things that hurt, and lots of pain, a lot of suffering. We can go through all that with the Lord. In fact, James starts out his book saying, you know, your faith is going to be tested. We can be sure of that. Your faith is going to be tested. But then he goes on to say, count it all joy when your faith is tested. I used to wonder, how can that be? How can we really be joyful in troubles and trials when our faith is tested? If we're really walking with God, I think we can be, because we know some things that the unbeliever doesn't know. We know there's a home in heaven, a place for us that Jesus has gone to prepare. We all have all the promises that God gives us. We have the presence of his Spirit in our lives. We have so many blessings. We can name them, and we should, one by one, and thank God for them all. I think of the hymn writer says, you know, we just praise God, don't we, for all that has passed? And we trust him for all that's to come, but for his present daily favors, we thank him too. Well, one day, life will end for all of us. On the other hand, it's possible that we may never die as believers. Because if Jesus would come, and he is coming again, it could be today. I mean, as I view the world conditions, and you do too, and we see the signs of the times. We don't look for the signs, but we can look at the signs, and we think about Bible prophecy, and we see the Jews coming back into the land, and you see all the things that are happening in the world. We realize that the Lord's coming is very near, and the Bible says, he that shall come will come, and nothing will delay his coming. And so we have a glorious future ahead of us, and it is possible that if the Lord would come today, none of us who sit here trusting Jesus the Savior will ever die. We'll be ushered into the presence of God, as we have it in those passages in Thessalonians and Corinthians. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Lord is going to come. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And what a glorious prospect that is. That's our hope, isn't it? And that's real, because God, who cannot lie, has promised. Well, one day, there's an appointment that we all will have to keep. And after this, God says, there's a judgment. Sometimes I sit in funeral and listen to preachers that talk about a general resurrection and a general judgment and so on. The Bible doesn't teach that. There are a number of resurrections. And there's more than one judgment. There's a judgment of those who reject God and who do not believe. You read about that in Revelation 20, and there's that whole list of those who will stand before the great white throne judgment, and that's going to take place at the end of the millennium, at the end of the little season, so on, before the eternal state. That's not our subject today. But that is one judgment that everyone ought to fear, because there's not one person in the whole world that who's ever lived and ever been born and ever walked this earth that has rejected Christ that will not stand in that judgment. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. There's another judgment for us as believers. We don't have to fear that judgment. Because see, the judgment of our sins was taken care of at the cross, when Jesus Christ, our Savior, bore the judgment for my sins, the judgment that I deserve. There at Calvary, and if we trust Jesus, we're covered under the blood. We're sheltered forever, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8. That judgment is really not a judgment in the sense that we'll be judged for our sins. It is an evaluation for the purposes of reward or loss of reward. That's why it's so important, I believe, for us now to live our lives in ways that honor God and bring blessing to others, and to bear fruit, as we read in John chapter 15. So life is short. The hymn writer says, life is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. It's important to be in time, isn't it? It's important to be ready to meet the Lord. We're all going to spend eternity somewhere. Life is short, James says. That life is soon past, and only what really counts for eternity will last. The brevity of life should compel us, as Paul says, to emphasize what is truly important. I know that there's no benefit really to look backwards, because yesterday is gone forever. And there is no profit in living our lives in a rearview mirror. Paul says, I press on towards the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. We need to press on and move forward. Sometimes it's good to look back and remember from whence we have come. At once I was a poor, lost sinner, saved by God's grace. But I can look back in my life and realize that there have been a few detours in my life. Life is like a road, isn't it? There are bumps on it. Thanks, Devin. Life is like a road. It's got bumps in it. Warren Wiersbe says, the bumps are what we climb on. And I think that's true, because if the road's always smooth, we just kind of sail along and we get complacent. There are hills and there are valleys in the road. It's good sometimes to look back, but not to spend a whole lot of time there. Someone said, we as humans pour too much of ourselves into what is meaningless. What is your life? What really counts? I read a story. It's interesting when you begin to think about things, how God brings certain things to your attention, how people put books in your hand that just fit with what he's trying to teach us. And I read this story just recently. It's a story of a family with children. And this family was a wealthy family. And these kids were left in charge of servants. And one day the father lost his fortune. when that happened, the servants were discharged and the parents began to care for the children. And as the father was going through the tremors of what happens when you lose your business, the anxiety, the busyness, the tension, yet every day was home. And one day his little girl climbed up into his lap and wrapped her arms around her father's neck and said, "Daddy, don't get rich again. When you were rich, you never came into my room. When you were rich, you didn't have time to hug me and to kiss me or to hold me on your lap and tell me you love me. Daddy, don't ever get rich again." I think this story illustrates how zealous and ambitious any of us can be to provide things that we think our family wants and our kids want. Yet in all of our efforts, we miss out in providing what they really need. We leave them in abandonment. And so it is sometimes with our God. What James is saying is that this kind of arrogance, pouring ourselves into meaningless tasks and making plans in our life excluding God, what he says in the end of those verses that I read, this is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. There are always consequences, aren't there, to sin? James' readers knew very well that their future was in God's hands, and we as believers know that too. We can't be sure of a single day, but we can be sure that God loves us, he will never leave us nor forsake us, but he has a plan for our lives, and we can rest upon the promises of God's word. They knew also that they were absolutely dependent upon God for the preservation of their lives. And they also knew, as we do, that prosperity really comes, any kind of prosperity, comes from God. But in spite of all this knowledge, they continued in their proud, arrogant ways. They pretended to control the future. They lived in arrogance rather than in faith, trusting God. That was the problem. Making plans for the future that James addresses and leaving God out is not seeking his will. We want to be clear that having possessions and wealth is not a problem. It can be. People say, sometimes you hear them say, money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money, the love of possessions, the love of things is the root of all evil. The problem is always with us. It's with us. It's with the person whose world revolves around possessions. It's when material things become our goal, our security, our greatest desire. It's when things become our God. That's the problem, and that's what James is addressing, because that's what the problem that existed among God's people. In conclusion, as we enter a new year, a Let's not fret about the tragedy of wasted time. We all know that yesterday is gone forever. There's no blessing in worrying about the future. And I know that those are easy words to say. I'm just as human as the rest of you. And we all have, we call them concerns. We know that worry is a sin, so we don't like to use the word worry because we don't like to feel that we're sinning. But let's face it, we're human and we have worries. There are things that cause us worry. But we also, as believers, can cast all of our cares, our anxieties, our worries on Him because we know that He cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for me. So let's not worry or fret about yesterday, wasted time, or even, like in my case, bemoan how little time we may have left. Lil and I both know we don't have a lot of time left. Major part of our life is past. At 85, and I'm going to tell you how old my wife is because she's 5 years older than I am. But, I'm sorry. but we're not youngsters anymore. But we're so grateful to God that He has walked with us for all these years and He has helped us and He has guided us. And we worship Him and praise Him every day for His goodness. And once someday I'm going to see Him face to face. I'm going to be by God's grace, I'm going to enjoy eternity in God's presence. And so are you too, if you're trusting Him for salvation. What a wonderful day that's going to be. All the sin and sorrow gone, all the pain, all the death. Eternity with Jesus. Something to look forward to, but we're not there yet. God says to us, what is your life? What is our life going to be in 2016? Let's just think about the positive side of things. God gives us today. Not tomorrow, but He gives us today, day by day. We need to ask God to teach us to number our days so that we apply our hearts to wisdom. I don't know if you ever thought about that. I used to think that wisdom meant just living our lives in ways that were wise and the wisdom that comes from reading the Bible and so on. And I think it's more than that. I think the wisdom that God talks about there, living life wisely, involves realizing that we're not autonomous, that God is the sovereign God of this universe, and we live our lives guided by the revelation that He has given us in His Word, and living in our desire to honor Him in obedience to His Word. My, that's easy to say. It's so easy. It's so natural for me, and I'm sure you feel the same thing, to live for self, to live in ways that please me, make it easy for me, to be self-centered. That's sin. God has given us another year, if the Lord doesn't come. In fact, I thought 2016 is leap year, so it's going to have 366 days. So we have an additional day to serve the Lord and to live for Him. I have a cousin that has a birthday every leap year, so she's having a birthday this year, or this next year, I should say. But let's consider going forward, being encouraged, and use every hour, every day wisely. I read also some statistics. I don't believe all the statistics I read. In fact, these statistics don't even include how much time believers give to God. And if you stop and think about it, over the years, we should have been giving a fair amount of our time and our energies, our talents, our treasures, to God. And I think this counts with God. But in this little thing I read, this is based on a 78.7 year lifespan, and this fellow says that this survey, which was done by the American Bureau of Labor Statistics, and it was conducted among a group of employed people between the age 25 and 54 years of age. And of course, they gave the stats for the average day, and then they convert it to years. But it was kind of interesting. But there's nothing in here with regard to serving God. This is just done by the labor department. 26 years sleeping. 10.3 years working at our jobs. This is interesting. 9 years watching television. I wonder what the stats will show, Lord willing, 10 years from now, if they include texting, time on the iPhones, and all the rest of this stuff. I mean, it's something to consider, isn't it? Where do we spend our time? 3.6 years eating and drinking. I probably spent more than that, but 4.3 years driving, 3 years surfing the internet, 1 point years cleaning. Interesting. Where do we spend our time? And where are we going to spend our time next year? There are many opportunities that each of us has to serve the Lord. I'm not much for New Year's resolutions, because we all know that they never work. But a sincere rededication of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, is something to consider. God doesn't want our money. He doesn't even want our time or our talents. He wants you. And he wants me. And if he has me, and if he has you, and if we really just can fall in love with our God and with our Savior, he'll then have our time and our talents and our treasures and our voice and the mark of any kind of influence that we may have. He'll have it all. It's you that God wants. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that it was the love of Christ that compelled him to live for Jesus. Because he says, "We thus judge that if one died for all, that we who now live in Christ should no longer live unto ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again." Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that he was finished with his old self-centered lifestyle. And he could say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And further on in that chapter, in Philippians 1, he says, "To be with Christ is far better." I don't know what that far better is. I'm not there yet. But I believe what God says, that to be with Christ is far better. Many years ago, As a young man, I sat in a funeral parlor here in Windsor. And we had a man who used to serve the Lord among us. He was a doctor. His name was Dr. Humphreys. Many of us remember him. A real mentor. Spent time with us. And he died at a relatively young age, I think 62. But his message was to the younger men of the assembly. And his brother gave that message. Someone else who spoke to, I don't remember who it was, but I do remember his brother. The message was from 1 Corinthians 15:58. That impacted me. It has never left me. I wish I could say that though the words never left me, or the whole thrust, I wish I could say that I continuously live my life according to that, but it still kept coming back to me and kept me on course. And it's this. This is what Paul said. This is what he left us with. Murray will remember this because we talked about it. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord will never be in vain. Paul's desire was to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. And let's be encouraged to do that as we move into 2016. To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and to magnify the name of the one who died for us and gave us life eternal and prepared a home in heaven for us that someday we're going to enjoy. I sometimes sit down and think about this, but I'm so earthbound. But I love to think about heaven. Now, there's some good books available that stretch us a little bit. You can't go on beyond what the Bible teaches, but the Bible is very clear about two places, heaven and hell. A lot said in the Bible about hell, too. But I don't have to worry about that because I'm not going there. And I trust that you aren't either. That each of you knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's pray. Father, this is our prayer today. We ask you to mold us, make us instruments of blessing to others, instruments of peace. Where there's hatred, Father, may the love of the Lord Jesus in our lives be shown to those who demonstrate hatred. Where there's doubt, help us to demonstrate our faith. And where there is darkness, our God, and there's so much of it in this wretched world, help us to be light wherever you have planted us. Where there is sadness and hurt and pain, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Grant us, O God, that we may not seek so much to be understood as to understand the hurts and pains and even the joys of others. Make us a blessing, Lord, to someone today. Help us to magnify your name in the coming days. We give you our thanks, Lord Jesus, that you've saved us from an eternal hell, given us your Spirit, placed us where we are in your family, enable us to reach out and to help each other and to be a blessing. We ask these things, Father, giving you our thanks. In the wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.